Well, Pastor Fury will be preaching from the book of Luke, chapter 7. I invite you once again to stand with me as we give honor to God and His Word, and I'll read for us Luke 7, 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as Pastor Fury comes to open your word for us, it is our habit to ask that the Holy Spirit would empower him in such a way that the words he brings to us this morning would in fact be Christ's words for this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Morning. It's good to be back here again and to share with you. Before I do get started, Mark had encouraged me to share a little bit about what God is doing in our lives. I mean, some of you I shared a little bit last time we were up here. But as some of you know, I'm a pastor in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. And God has called my wife and I to plant a church back in our hometown of Buffalo, New York. Now, Buffalo, you hear talk about people from Buffalo. Buffalo's a place that people are always from. They don't go to Buffalo. I mean, it's a million-plus city, but, you know, when you think about what is Buffalo most famous for, you know, if you shout out a few things, what first thing comes to people's mind? Well, I actually heard different answers. Usually the answer is always snow. And I think, why is that? Well, there's obvious reasons, but I think, why not, you know, the Bills or the Sabres or the beautiful Niagara Falls is in the backyard of Buffalo. Buffalo does get a lot of snow. That is true. It has the lake effect snow. And part of going back to Buffalo is, one, it is my hometown. It's where my dad still lives there, and three of my four brothers and their families still live there. But it's also, Buffalo is a city that is the spiritual climate mirrors the physical climate, in a sense. It is a very spiritually dead area. Barna rated in a recent study as the eighth most post-Christian city in the United States. In fact, New York dominated the top 20. Eighth most post-Christian city in the United States. 25% is basically agnostic with no religious affiliation whatsoever. Of the remaining portion, 77% come from a background believing in faith plus works, which is the background I came from. In fact, my first introduction to really any religious background apart from that was when I met my wife Carol, who's here with us today, my daughter Megan, at Clarion University in Pennsylvania. And that's, you know, and she was a totally different background than even I was basically, if you looked at me before that, you would have described me as somebody who's filled with religious pride. I was proud as arrogant, which means I would thought, I'm right, you're wrong, end of story. And I was a belligerent kind of person like that. And then I met my wife, and she was equally so on the other side and a different background, and we would have these cat and dog fights, but we were madly in love, and we just met in the university, got our first job in Nashville, Tennessee. So, you know, actually she graduated before me and I followed her down there. And we were madly in love, but we would not give in to our religious differences. In fact, we refused to get married in each other's church. We picked out a little tiny church near a lake, and the pastor never said one thing about our faith. He says, marry us, okay, great. We got turned down by a bunch of other churches. But what we did, being in love, and we're still in love, she wants to make sure I remind you of that, we're still in love, we would go back and forth to my service early a Sunday morning, and then we go like 45 minutes across town in Nashville to the other side of the city to go to her service. My friends, we did that week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year for 5 years. My friends, that's pride. And then God in His grace, God is so graceful. And our oldest daughter, Christine, when Carol's like 7, 8 months pregnant, we said, okay, we need to plan ahead here. We can't do this to our child. So we said, where are we going to go? And we thought it was a compromise. Let's go back to the church we got married in. We went back to that church. And in God's promise, we were living on this side of the city of Nashville. We moved into this town, a suburb of Nashville called Antioch. And if you know your New Testament, Antioch is where they were first called Christians. And we went to that service. Don't remember anything about that service. We remember the very next day, Monday night, the pastor came and shared with Carol and I, came to our home. He lived in our neighborhood. He cared in our home. And he shared how Christ laid down His life for His bride. And He makes all things new. And Carol and I both, independently, without even talking about it, we both wanted to give our lives to Christ. And God smashed our pride. He turned like lights on in my heart and mind, and my wife's mind, where the scriptures started leaping off the pages. And before, where Sunday was a chore and we hated to go, we couldn't wait to go back. He totally transformed our lives. And He showed us, and this relates back to really what I'm going to be talking about today, about the compassion of Jesus. He showed His compassion for a belligerent, repugnant sinner such as I, prideful, arrogant person such as I, and by His grace He showed us and loved us. It is our passion to share the same compassion and grace that we received in Jesus Christ to the city of Buffalo through a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, kingdom-advancing church that is multiplying disciples and reproducing God-honoring churches throughout the city and across the state. New York is an area that, you know, states like New York and California, they affect the rest of the country. And the reason New York is such an immoral state in some of the things and legislation they passed is because the gospel is not going forward. And we are passionate. It is very much a church where there's very few evangelical churches. There's no OPC. There's one PCA on the south towns. We're looking to go in the north towns. And there's pretty much nothing else. It's just very much mainline churches. And if you can figure out what I'm talking about, churches that believe in faith plus works, that's 77% of the population. So we're excited. So I have brochures out there. You're welcome to pick one up on the table out front. But I want to talk about today, again, my heart is to extend the compassion and grace that we received in Jesus Christ to the city of Buffalo. And if you were to think of, you know, one trait, one characteristic, one attribute of God that seems to be overarching everything else, what would that be? It would have to be the love of God. The Bible says God is love. It is His very character, His very nature, His compassion, His love for His people. And this morning I just want to give you a very simple message. So you're going to say this is not very deep, it's a very simple message, but it's something that I believe every believer in Christ needs to hear over and over and over again. Because quite frankly, in our sinful nature, we come and we doubt the love of God for us. That's why we have the Lord's table, to remind us His love for us never ever changes. And He's removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. And this morning we're going to look at the story of the widow of Nain. This beautiful story, this widow who's lost everything in her life. And my hope is that you would marvel at Jesus' compassion for this poor widow and those, you know, when her life came crashing down and she had nothing left. And two, you would grasp the compassion that Jesus has for you. That is unchanging, unfailing, reserved in heaven for you. You know, when I was in Buffalo, I was with another pastor. That's the other pastor from the other PCA church in the South Towns. And he and I were just traveling through the city, looking around, visiting, trying to get a feel of Buffalo. And, you know, even though I grew up there in high school, a lot has changed. I've watched my own family. I've watched their adamancy and pride and arrogance about what they think they believe. And I've watched their lives just crumble. And apart from Christ, everything is smoke and mirrors. They could say they're strongly religious, but it's just, there's nothing there. There's no substance. I've watched I'm the oldest, my next brother. I've watched him cheat on his wife 3 times, and his wife is basically afraid to leave because she'll lose everything. I watched the next, or 2 down from there, his marriage end in a very nasty divorce. They don't even want to talk to each other. I looked at my youngest brother this past summer. I went up to just a semi-annual vacation, and 2 days before I go there, I get a text message. My sister-in-law had OD'd on drugs. I had no idea that she was even into anything like this. Instead of a joyous occasion, I go up there and do the funeral and the burial service for my sister-in-law. I watched as their hope apart from Christ just crashes down. It's just smoke and mirrors. There is no substance apart from Christ. I'll tell you a story about this pastor and I were driving around and we pulled into this big cathedral of a church. I mean, it was enormous. It looked like it was actually called the Basilica. If you would, if you travel through Europe and you see these magnificent cathedrals, basilicas, it was beautiful. It was like probably a 1,000-seat sanctuary, marble, everything, massive dome, marble floors, marble transepts, whatever you call those, and pillars everywhere, statues everywhere as far as your eye can see. It's probably 6 to 8 stories high. It is absolutely, it is beautiful. It's a work of art. Well, my friend and I were coming and we wanted to just to see, and normally it is actually a museum. It's a church, but it's a museum. They have a museum there too as well. But we were coming through the front entrance and we were just about to come in and we started backing up. We didn't know why all the cars, the parking lot was packed. We started backing up because pallbearers were bringing out the casket. They were all dressed in black. And we saw the hearse parked at the front. And before, we immediately started backpedaling. I had a camera with me. I was just taking pictures. I obviously stopped that. But people poured out right and left. Hundreds. There were probably 1,000 people there. This enormous basilica. They're all dressed in black. Ladies are in black dresses. Men were in black suits. And they're all coming out with handkerchiefs, crying and pouring their eyes out. It was like something from a movie. And finally, after all the crowd dispersed, my friend and I, this pastor friend and I, went inside, and there were still a few people milling around. And we inquired what had happened, and apparently it was like a 30-year-old man who's well-known in the community. Had something happened, and he passed away. He met the Lord. And there's people in the pew still rummaging around, collecting their stuff, and a lady with rosary beads. Off on the side was a massive 2-story statue of the Mother of Jesus holding the baby Jesus and people lighting candles and things like that. And he and I didn't even have to say it, but we both said afterwards, we said the same thing. People came, 1,000 people came there for this young man wanting to hear hope, wanting to hear something, hope about the afterlife. And I believe they left without any hope whatsoever. Jesus Christ, or Peter talks about this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that is imperishable, undefiled, will never fade, reserved in heaven for you. My friends, they left without hope. And my heart, we're going to Buffalo for you, for all of us, is that we would know this compassion, the hope from Christ that is reserved for us in heaven. And this story today, I just want to show you this simple points about, first, in his compassion, Jesus feels what you go through. He feels what you feel. Listen to this. Pastor Paul Miller said, Jesus' love follows the pattern of his incarnation. Love incarnates, being fleshed out, goes inside the world, the person being loved. And that's what happens here in the village of the widow of Nain. Nain is a small town a few miles south of Nazareth. And he comes and he sees this funeral procession exiting the city gates in the front. And folks, if you read this text very carefully, you're going to see there's two crowds coming. There's the Jesus crowd. And it says that there's a large crowd coming with Jesus. And some commentators estimate this could be 1,000 people. It's not just the 12 disciples. There could be 1,000 people or so coming. A large crowd. And then there's another crowd. It's the funeral crowd, which Scripture says is a lesser crowd, which may be 500 people. The population of Nain was estimated somewhere around 500 at that time. So two crowds are coming. But this is more than that. My friends, this is two worlds about to collide. This is one world where sin reigns and death results because of sin. And the widow and her son, her only son, is now perished. And then Christ is coming, the victor over sin, the one who has risen from the dead, who has conquered sin forevermore for all those who come to him. Two worlds are about to collide, the prince of this world of Satan and the prince of eternity, Christ himself. And this funeral procession is coming again through the widow to the gates of Nain. And notice Luke's words in verse 13. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "The Lord saw her." And it says, "When he saw her, he had compassion on her." The NIV says, "His heart went out to her." That's a very compassionate statement. His heart went out to her. Now, what does Luke mean when he says he saw her? How do we know he saw her? My friends, if you flipped from the very beginning of Luke, if you know much about Luke, Luke says, he's writing to a man named Theophilus. He says, "I didn't follow all these tales. These are eyewitness accounts." So somebody observed, they observed how Jesus saw her and his heart went out to her. Again, if commentators are true and there's like 1,500 people there, and out of all these people, he saw her. And his heart went out to her. That is an amazing statement. The time of day now is roughly about 6 p.m. Because often the funerals were done at the end of the day. They were often buried the first day within 24 hours because the bodies decompose. And it's still true. Many Jewish funerals today still do it within 24 hours. They still follow that practice. Probably early that morning, her son maybe didn't wake up and passed away during the middle of the night or sometime during that day. And according to Jewish tradition, the mother would have washed the body. Maybe the body is lying right there on the floor. And would have washed the body. Put on clothes for the funeral, his best clothes. Combed the hair. And took the arms and just crossed them. And sat there on the floor, probably a cold, maybe a mud floor or just a cold floor all day long. Weeping, crying. Waiting till the funeral bearers would come and that stretcher would come. And it says in the ESV, it uses the term the bier. The bier is basically a stretcher, maybe a woven stretcher, or possibly, commentators say, just a board that they would put the dead body on. All day long, she would go and just weep and weep. And a funeral session would have, according to Jewish tradition, would have wound its way through the streets. This again be around after the work day is done. It would be wounding its way through the streets and people would join in and they would hear the professional mourners wailing and weeping and wind through the streets of Nain as people started gathering and collecting one after another. And again, in Jewish tradition, first in line for the funeral procession is who? It's the grieving mother, the grieving wife. Jews believed that women should lead the procession because, well, Eve was first tempted and then Adam into sin. So therefore, the woman should go first in the funeral procession. So in addition to her breaking heartbreak, added shame is thrown upon her. And all this is going through this lady's heart. And as they go through town, people start whispering. Remember, she was a widow already, and now she lost her only son. They're probably whispering, "Oh, what sin did she commit? that this icy hand would happen upon her, and death would come to her a second time. You realize that being a widow in a Jewish culture meant that you were destitute. Your retirement plan was your kids. There was no Social Security, no 401k, no profit sharing plan, nothing like that. If you lost your husband and now your sons, your kids, you had absolutely nothing. And people are wondering, what's the matter with this woman? What did she do? She was probably familiar with the book of Ruth. The mother, Naomi, loses her two husbands and then loses her two sons. And the name Naomi means pleasant. And what does she go around telling people when they say, hey, Naomi, how are you doing? Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And that's probably the heart of this widow of Nain going through at the same time. She's probably emotionally feeling like she's part of a living dead with nothing left. And behind the widow, next in line, were the pallbearers carrying the bier. And following the pallbearers were the hired flute players and professional mourners, singing laments, calling the people name to come out and weep with them. And they would hear these sounds, and people would come out and join the funeral procession. Here's several passages. It's scripture. You see this several times. Amos 5:16. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. Or Jeremiah 9:17-18. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and eyelids flowing with water. So these professional mourners are calling the people out, and the crowd is gathering, and the noise is getting louder and louder, and flutes are going, and mourners are saying, you know, when the Lord saw her, Scripture says, He had compassion on her. It was very noticeable. And again, Luke says, there were eyewitness accounts to this. So this was an observable fact. You know, certain emotions are easy to observe. You know, when someone's angry, that's usually a pretty easy one to observe. You know, maybe he grits his teeth, or his eyes furrow, or he puffs himself up to look bigger or something like that. You could see it in his emotions. But what does compassion look like? Scripture says he had compassion on her. What does compassion? That's a harder one to observe. But Luke says these were observable things. There were eyewitnesses to see this. And Luke writes that he had compassion on her and saw her. We have a God, my friends, who observes our pain and suffering. We have a God who sympathizes with our weaknesses, as he did for this widow. His heart went out to her. My friends, you're just not a number in a crowd. You're just not one believer among many. He knows you for those who are in Christ. You notice there's no great faith shared here that you see, that we know. Christ knows our hearts, but nothing is shared to that. And it's different than the beginning of chapter 7. The beginning of chapter 7, this is the story of the centurion and his servant. And he sends a delegation out to Jesus to go and to tell Jesus to come and heal his servant who's apparently on his deathbed. And he gets up and he starts going. I think it was with the rabbis and the leaders of the synagogue, starts going with him. And he gets word that Jesus is approaching his house. And what does the centurion say? He sends another delegation to Jesus and says, Master, I am not worthy for you to come under my presence. But he basically says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed at this faith. He says, no greater faith have I seen in all Israel. And then he heals his servant right then. There's nothing like that in this text when you come to the widow of Nain. The Lord knows his heart, her heart. But God, Jesus, looks at us with love. He sees and perceives what you're going through. He knows the things that you're wrestling with. He sees all this. It reminds me, again, of passages like Hebrews 4:14-16. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. One in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have a Savior who sees what you're going through and has compassion for you. Think back with me. How do you relate to the people that you see in need? You know, often, my friends, life is very busy and we do not show compassion to people. We just rush by onto our very next thing. But when you do pay attention to someone, do you see him or her, you see a person in need as someone they just need your help? Or they're a project for you to do as a ministry project to reach out? Or do you find yourself, maybe not verbally, but subconsciously lecturing that person in your own mind, saying, the reason you're in this position is because of A, B, and C? My friends, does our heart exemplify the heart of Christ in going out in compassion to those people? With the whole crowd, this mob of people, he saw her. The love of Jesus, my friends, is incarnational. It is fleshed out. The love of God goes out for us. It goes inside our world and perceives and understands what you are going through even right now in your own lives. So not only is Christ, he's there and he sees and knows what you're going through, but my friends, in his compassion, Jesus brings us hope. And that's what we need. It's one thing to perceive that someone's hurt and in need, to listen and be attentive. But the compassion of Jesus is not empty-handed. It comes with bags of hope and joy in Christ forevermore. Jesus felt this woman's pain and immediately responds to her. And then you've got to think of these words in verse 13. Do not weep. Could you imagine this, my friends? A grieving mother who's just lost her only son. And you may know this lady a little bit, but maybe not. And Jesus didn't know her up until then in his humanity. And you come up to them and say, a grieving mother had just lost her son. Do not weep. Wouldn't that sound like the most heartless statement in the world? But yet Jesus does this. But the difference is, Jesus can transform our lives and our world. He's not someone who leaves us in our hopelessness state. I think of Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know this is talking about when Christ comes again. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be nor mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus makes all things new in our lives. Nothing is ever the same. And then Jesus does something amazing in this lady's life. This is just so neat. When there's a funeral in town, and it's going from the funeral parlor or the church service, and they're going to the burial site, the hearse is coming and there's a whole parade of cars behind it, what usually happens? Maybe there's a police escort. They stop traffic. You're held up at the light. Even though it's green, you're held up because the police is allowing all the traffic to go through for the funeral procession. As a courtesy for the deceased and their family. What does Jesus do? Jesus, instead of going to the side and his group going to the side, he steps in front of the oncoming hearse. The bier is marching and the pallbearer is coming out and he stops the procession. This is amazing. This is totally different. He stops the procession right then and there. This is part of the compassion of Jesus. And what does he do? He touches the bier. He touches this coffin. He says, do not weep. He's basically saying, things are going to be all right. He touches the bier. He's basically touching the dead man. Now, why does Jesus touch the bier? Have you ever thought about or studied in Scripture about the touch of Jesus? About when he touched people? It is amazing. It's a study worth taking. WebMD, this is WebMD, says there is something about the human touch. People touch our lives in so many ways by the things they say, the things they do, but human touch is something that cannot be replaced. I mean, obviously Christ is a lot different, but I just want you to think about this. You remember Romania before when it was part of the Iron Curtain, still in the Soviet bloc? And after it was lifted and the United States and many countries went in there and they found these vast orphanages, hundreds and hundreds of people, or little kids. And their bodies were withering away. They were having food and their diapers were being changed, but no one was picking up these babies. Many people in the United States went over and started adopting the babies because there was no physical touch. I remember my Uncle Arnie, he's now passed away, but I remember at one of my brother's weddings, he was there. I hadn't seen him in probably 5 to 10 years. And he was, he's a little guy. You see John McCain, the senator from Arizona, he looks almost exactly like that. Well, he comes up to me, and I was just standing around in the wedding reception. And he comes up, he's a little guy, he puts his arm around me. Now, this must be, my friends, 30 years ago. I don't have no idea what he said. But I never forgot that he came, someone I hadn't seen in 5 to 10 years, and just put his arm around me. And that had a huge impact. A huge impact. You know, I'm a pastor saying this, if even an older lady were to touch you, and I've had this happen, she just put your hand on your hand, and she's talking to you, and you're thinking, I can't even think. My mind, you're touching me. Your mind goes out like that, guys, at least it does. I'm being touched. It's like you can't think rationally. Now Christ comes, and he touches people. Think of Peter's mom, early in Jesus' ministry. They go to see to Peter's home, or Peter's mom is there, and whoever Jesus touched, it wasn't like the touch was something natural. It was who Jesus was. He touched someone, and he made all things whole, all things new. She had a fever. And Scripture says he touched her, and the fever disappeared. Matthew 8, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. You think about things like the lepers. My friends, leprosy was a disease that was used to express and as an expression of sin in a person's life. And back then, it was incurable. Remember a leper, when he would come down the street and there was someone else coming, he was to run to the side and shout, unclean, unclean, because they weren't supposed to come in contact with him. But Jesus makes all things new. And this is one of the most famous ones, Matthew 8, 2 and 3, and a leper came to him, to Jesus, bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this is amazing. Jesus doesn't say, just be cleaned or cleansed. He touches the leper and says, be cleansed. And says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cured. My friends, we are all lepers in our sin. The reality is. And Jesus comes through the power of what he did on the cross and touches us through his shed blood. This is Mark 1:41, the same passage. It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, and be clean. Or how about the blind man? You think of a blind man. What does he have? He takes his cane and he taps his way and he feels along the wall. Think about old Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Touch is pretty much all he had. Maybe hearing. And Scripture says that he was blind. And you think of us as sinners. We're blind in our sin until the Holy Spirit convicts us and removes those blinders off. That we now see Jesus. And we come running to the cross, which is what happened when that pastor came to our house with Carol and I. Think of this man, Matthew 9:27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched his eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Do you realize for someone, how's that? You've seen this probably in movies or something. A blind man, to see a person, they start touching their face. For Jesus to enter into a blind man's life was to say to put your trust in me. Come to me. Put your faith in me. Or I think of Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples were in fear, and Jesus says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them, and he touched them, and he raised them up and says, "Get up, do not be afraid." Jesus went out of his way to do this, to show comfort and grace. Or how about Jairus and his daughter and his family when they lost everything? It says, Mark 5, when he had entered and said to them, entering Jairus' home, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping?" To those professional mourners that were there, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, James, Peter, and John, and went in there where the child was, and said, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." He took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they immediately overcome with amazement. My friends, the compassion of Jesus is overwhelming. Or Jesus gets down real down and dirty and disgusting in some things, like Mark 7, 32 through 35, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him, and they lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside by the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking out to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Epaphratha," and this that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus went out of his way to show compassion to people. My friends, that's what he does to us. And here Jesus is coming to this widow of Nain, which is this dead man. He doesn't just say, "Arise." He comes to the bier and he touches it. He touches this corpse. And right then, you know, again in our passage, verse 13, then the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her. He said to her, "Do not weep," and he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. You know, Luke doesn't comment on what happened after that there. But wouldn't you want to know what that dead man just said to him as he stood up and speak? If I were one of the pallbearers, I probably would have dropped him right then and there. He probably would have died a second time. Jesus had to resurrect him twice. Third time, ultimately, the final resurrection. But I would have just dropped him. I wonder, maybe that's a question we'll have in heaven with the Lord. What did the young man who's now alive say after all that? He pops up like that. You know, "Hey, Mom, I got a story to tell you." I don't know what it might have been. The touch of Jesus shows compassion. In fact, if you think about this, you study the Christian history, the first century apologetics would often express that they were touched by Jesus, or they touched Jesus. And this was a physical sign of his resurrection from the dead. It was crucial to the apology about with the physical comfort of disciples in the resurrection of Jesus. There's Luke 24:39. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Other passages, "Touch me and see." Jesus would say, "Touch me and see. Put your finger here in my hands and on my side." And the touch was all part of that. Physical contact was part of what Luke refers to as the many convincing proofs that gave evidence of the resurrection before he ascended in heaven. And the reality is, my friends, everyone who is in Christ, who has professed faith in Jesus, every believer here in this room has been touched by Jesus. You say, how so? Well, apart from the blood of Christ on that cross, his death on that cross, to him for to die in your place, apart from Christ's death and his shed blood covering you, you would have no part with him. But all who come to faith in Christ have come because of the touch of Jesus. Isaiah 53, the passage on the suffering servant says, "He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." Look at this text again here. He never loses sight of this mother. This is amazing. It says in verse 15, I want you to think about this because he never loses sight of you. Because we often question Jesus' love. You know, we fall back in our sinful ways and we repent as a believer and draw to Christ. We hear the assurance of pardon of his life for us. But in our sinful flesh, we question his love. But he never loses sight of you. And this is significant when you look at this text. The verse 15 says, the dead man sat up, began to speak, and then Jesus gave the dead man, he didn't just walk away or anything, he gave and handed that dead man back to his mother. Think about this. Who does he go to first? He goes to the widow. He has Caesar. He has compassion on her. Then he goes to her dead son on the bier and touches him and raises him up. But he doesn't stop there. He takes her son and hands it back to the mother. It's amazing. The compassion of Christ is enormous. My friends, that is the compassion. He never loses focus of you. He has that compassion of you. And that compassion of Christ, that love for Christ, we will experience for eternity, forever. This story of the widow of Nain, Jesus is a picture of Jesus entering our own worlds. Our own worlds. He feels our pain. He feels our compassion. He acts upon it. Jesus is not one who just lets it go. He acts upon it, and he acted upon it by going to the cross. In fact, as we take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, remember the compassion Jesus has for us. And he says to do this until he comes again. The question we often ask, and maybe there's people here who do not know Christ, does he have that compassion for me? Does he really love me like he loved that widow of Nain and her son? Does he have that compassion for me? I want you to think of something, my friends. Just like leprosy, or just like someone who is dead in the Old Testament, what does Scripture say when someone touched someone who was dead? They were unclean. And Jesus, who makes all things new, and what did that person who touched someone who was unclean had to do? They had to go outside the camp and stay out there for a period of time until they were cleansed and they came back in. My friends, what did Jesus do? If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verses 11 and 12. It said, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest, as a sacrifice for sin, was burned outside the camp. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. My friends, the Savior Jesus went outside the city gates to the cross to suffer and take the penalty that you and I owed upon himself, that through faith in him we may experience the touch, the compassion of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you, praising you, rejoicing in you, O Lord, for the gift of your Son. Father, we do not deserve the compassion of Jesus, but we long for it. And we thank you, Lord, that the compassion of Jesus is ours forever. And Lord, even as this beautiful text where he shows the compassion on the widow of Nain, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would see us just the same and your compassion is on us, O Lord. And it never changes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went outside the camp for us to extend that compassion for us, Lord. We pray for every soul here in this room. We pray, O Lord, that they would know the compassion of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who took the penalty for their sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.